It's nice to be here. Thank you for giving this opportunity to worship with you and bring in the word of the Lord. Shall we now turn once again to the book of Genesis, chapter 31. Book of Genesis, chapter 31. And we shall read verses 41 and 42. Genesis chapter 31, begin with verse 41. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God had seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. The title this morning is Jacob Enters God's Training School. Jacob Enters God's Training School. When we read the life of the patriarchs in the Bible, we learn that God made the first move to reveal himself to each of them. God did this with Abraham, he did this with Isaac, and he does the same with Jacob. Jesus says, "It is not you who chose me, it is I that choose you." God chooses his people. Jesus, for example, went about calling his disciples. He called them one by one. They did not go to him. And it is important to remind ourselves this. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that it is God who loved us first, and not we. Not we. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, no man, it says, that God loved us first. But again, we are told in the Gospel of John that no man can receive God by the flesh, by the blood, or by the will of man. No, we cannot do that. None of us can. Why? We do not have the mind. We do not have the power, the ability to raise ourselves and go before God. In the letter to the Romans, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says in chapter 7, verse 18 onward, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good." No good. No good things. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I do, that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Because a carnal mind, he says, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It cannot. This is our fallen nature. We just cannot bring ourselves to become submissive to God by our own will. By nature, we are rebels from the time Adam and Eve sinned. So, dear brethren, it is God who takes the first step to deliver us. He did so by sending his Son to become the propitiation for our sins. And it is no different in the Old Testament times. God moves first. He moves first. And we see this in the lives of the patriarchs. We see more details shown in the life of Jacob. He is on the run. He is running away. He took the blessings from his father, Isaac, by fraud. Esau, Jacob's older brother, was preparing himself to come and receive the blessings from his father. But before he could go to his father, Isaac, Jacob came to his father, deceived him to think that he's Esau, and took the blessings. And when Esau learned it, he threatened to kill Jacob. Rebekah, his mother, asked him to immediately take a journey to Haran in Mesopotamia. And Isaac also told him the same. So Jacob was told to remain there until the anger of Esau, his brother, was cooled down. And while on his way, as Jacob rested for the night, God appeared to Jacob in a dream and pronounced the promise that he had given to his grandfather Abraham and to Isaac, his father. He says in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." God gives Jacob his assurance. Total assurance. God moved first. He moved first. Jacob was running away with much guilt in his heart. He was afraid, I'm sure. Esau was waiting to kill him. All manner of thoughts must have flooded his mind. He was anxious, he was afraid, he was guilty and not sure of his future. He was away from his beloved mother, whom he loved very much, and she loved him, and of course his father. Now he was all alone. All alone. And God comes to comfort him. God says, or rather the Bible says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land where on thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Think about this. Here is a man who is running away after committing a fraud, and God comes to comfort him and makes him a promise to give him a land, and he will be a blessing to the whole earth. Was not God going to put his wrong right? Is not God a just judge? Does he not punish sin? Well, we will see how God deals with this issue with Jacob. Jacob is not fit to be given this promise and be comforted Yet God, in his mercy and love, blesses Jacob. This is what God has done, dear friends, to his people, the people that he has saved. He comes and takes us captive to himself. He captures us from the hand of Satan and sin and makes us his captive. Christ actually rescues us from the wrath of God, from the judgment, from hell. And what does he do? Does he make us his third-class citizens? Does he treat us like slaves? Does he put us into hard labor? Does he brand us to show that we are non-essentials, cast out, the scum of the society? No. This is what the evil kings does. They do this. The kings of the world, when they take people as captive, they make them slaves. They strip them naked. They put them to do heavy tasks. Hitler did that. The Japanese did that. The Antichrist will do the same. He will not allow us to buy or sell. He will leave us to starve. God, in his mercy, is warning us even at this time through things that are going on right now on this earth. Satan is at the doorstep, dear friends, to govern and rule the world through his devil incarnate, the Antichrist. When Christ takes us captive, he takes us to himself. He gives his inheritance to us, the captives. He makes us sit in the heavenly places. He promises us peace and joy and eternal life. And it is not something that he does after you die. No, he gives us this peace and joy while we live, while we are on this earth. All the other religions, all the other persuasions and faith, they will promise you all this after you die. But how do you know that? The Lord gives us assurance now, today. That's what he did to Jacob. He gave him the assurance at that very time. You see that? Like Jacob, he promises the land, the new heaven and the new earth. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. What comfort and peace Jacob must have felt by these words of the Lord. And the outcome of this promise by God, it makes Jacob to take a vow. He makes a vow. And he says in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and I will keep, and will keep me in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. By making this vow, Jacob was saying, when this happens, when I return back safe and sound, my whole life will be his. All that I have, all that I am, I will no more be mine, but his. Remember, the sword of Esau is still hanging over his head. Also, it can happen that Esau can, by force, take all that belongs to Isaac, his father, while Jacob is away. But he says, if I'm safe and if I return back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord, Yahweh, he will be my God. What a merciful God we have, dear friends. But his mercy does not end there. He forgave Jacob, but he did not leave him without teaching him some important lesson. Jacob, like all of us, you know, he was crooked. God does not leave us crooked, does he? No. So he has to straighten us. And so he has to teach Jacob some important lessons. Whom God loves, he chastens. He chastened. Jacob arrived at Laban's place. Laban is the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's mother. As Jacob continues to live with Laban, his mother's brother, God allows Jacob to be chastised. But before we come to that, let us see what Jacob does with Leah. Jacob loved the younger daughter of Laban. Without going into much details of how Jacob was deceived by Laban, giving him Leah for wife, and then Rachel, whom he loved, we find Jacob hating Leah. Jacob loved Rachel. He wanted only Rachel, but it so turns out that Laban, you know, deceives him and gives him Leah, the elder girl, the older girl. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 29, verse 30, he loved also Rachel more than Leah. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. God loved Jacob in spite of his crooked ways. The Bible tells us that Jacob he loved and Esau he hated. Jacob failed to show the same love to Leah. He rejected her. He afflicted her. He hated her. Would not join with her. So the Lord taught him a lesson. He closed the womb of Rachel for a while and opened the womb of Leah and gave four sons, one after the other. And in those names that Leah gave to her sons, it shows her deep longing to be loved, to be accepted, to be joined to her husband. But we will not go into detail, but you can read that. So, Jacob failed, and God opened the womb of Leah, and God showed that he is a God of justice. We must love others as he has loved us. The whole purpose of God saving us and making us his adopted children is that we put on the mind and we imitate him, isn't it? It is his desire that we become more and more in his image and likeness. Sin has made us lose this image and likeness of our Lord. But in Christ Jesus, he makes us a new creation. The old goes away. The scripture goes boldly to say that while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ laid his life for us that we might be reconciled to God and become his children. He makes us alive with his spirit so that we no longer live in the flesh, but in the spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So begins Jacob's training in the school of God. God brings Jacob all the way from Canaan to Haran. He plants him in a different land with a man much cunning than Jacob. And Jacob would have to face Laban or Laban all by himself, with only God as his teacher and support. His mother would not be there to counsel him. When God saves a person, dear friends, he takes whole charge of him. He takes whole charge of you. You cannot take charge of yourself, neither any other. He becomes your father, my father. He becomes your Lord, my Lord. He becomes our all. The Father and the Lord owns his son, his daughter. And the first thing Jacob experiences, that he had nothing to call his own. Nothing. He worked day and night, and everything was taken by Laban. He was almost treated like a slave. For 20 years, Jacob humbled himself. Laban took advantage of Jacob's humility. You'll notice, if you have been treated badly at your workplace, at your school, or even in your home, if you are a kind of a person who walks in righteousness and truth, not showing off, you know, not trying to act like a bully or whatever, then your goodness is taken as weakness. Your goodness is taken as weakness. And it happens, but we are not weak in Christ Jesus. We are overcomers. We are strong. But God was training Jacob to totally depend on God, who had promised him, assured him that he would give him the land of Canaan, and through him the families of the earth would be blessed. But the problem with Christians, you and me, is that we love to train ourselves in many aspects of our lives, but we don't like to be trained in the things of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. We go through our Christian life without even knowing that we are to be trained, that we are in the school of the Holy Spirit. Yes. So we train ourselves in everything. We will take degrees. We will study hard, go to the university and so on, even get into debt. Why? Because we want to have a good job, earn good money, and have a secure life. Now, to be equipped with the right training to secure a good job is important. It is a good thing to do, no doubt about it. But when it comes to the things of God, which have eternal values, we don't like to be trained in it. We come to church when we want to come, even late. We will not attend prayer meetings or Bible studies. We will not humble ourselves to help in the upkeep of the building. We will not be interested in going out to evangelize. As far as Christian training is concerned, we like the soft way. Soft. Jacob was tested in many ways. He was afflicted, he was humiliated, and almost driven to poverty. At one point, Rachel and Leah said to Jacob about their father in Genesis chapter 31, verse 15, "Are we not counted of him?" That is, their father. "Are we not counted of him, strangers? For he had sold us and had quite devoured also our money." And Jacob told Laban later in Genesis chapter 31, verse 38, "These 20 years have I been with thee, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it of my hand. Didst thou require it? Whether stolen by day or stolen by night, thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and frost by night. My sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Didn't increase the wages, brought it low and low and low. When this kind of thing happens to us, and this can come not only in the form of loss of job or loss of housing or sickness, but also from being oppressed, being rejected, being looked down upon and persecuted, we think, this is a strange thing. This is a strange thing. We argue, why do we need these trials and this training from God? We are already so burdened. So burdened. But brethren, this is the only way our souls are strengthened and straightened and glorified. The Bible says we must enter into heaven through much suffering. Narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. Broad is the gate that leads to destruction. Suffering is our training in putting on the mind of Christ Jesus, and from being liberated. It's not that we should be so eager to receive suffering. That's not what I'm trying to say. And that's not what Christ is saying. But when it comes, it is a training for us. It is for our good. You know, many pastors in the West become very sensitive to people's feelings. We must be careful. They say that we don't hurt people's feelings. But the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ does hurt the proud souls, the self-righteous souls, the self-willed soul. The gospel is an offense to this sinful flesh, to this sinful, proud ego. It is an offense. Satan comes in many ways to dumb down the gospel. Sentimentality is one of the many ways he has tried to dumb down the gospel and has even moved the government to ban people from hurting the sentimentality of the people. They call it hate crime. When the news broke out that one of the footballers some years ago, you know, he was very famous, our English footballer, that he was sleeping around with women fit to be his mother. I heard one lady say at my workplace, "Oh, that's okay. He'll grow up. In other words, don't judge that poor little baby. Don't hate him. He will grow up. In fact, they think that you are judging him, and by judging him may cause him more harm. Leave the poor little thing alone. The West is much gripped with sentimentality, and this sentimentality has crept into the church. People are already suffering so much, they say. Don't trouble them with the guilt of sin. Really? People in the West are suffering? Suffering from what? Overeating, binge drinking, self-sufficiency, sleeping around with women for mere pleasure, even the old ladies boasting about how many men they have slept with. When I first came into this country, a young man constantly kept telling me, it is very difficult to survive in this country. Now, this man had two houses of his own and a very good job, and he was finding it very difficult to survive. People are growing up in this country and in the world with the belief that there should be no suffering and pain in our lives. The Bible teaches us that this is a sinful world, and sin has brought pain and suffering and death. Christ came into the world of sin and death and has overcome the world. He came to give us His Spirit so that by His Spirit we too would be able to overcome the world. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world. Right from the Old Testament saints to the New Testament, God has been teaching us how to overcome the powers of darkness. We have Joseph. Joseph, the beloved son of Jacob. How much he suffered from his own brethren, put into the prison for not lusting after a woman and not doing her will. How much he suffered. He was put under much pressure by the principalities of darkness that was operating in his brothers and in the world around him. And yet he said, "You meant it for my evil, but God meant it for my good." When the Lord God puts us into His training school, it is always for our good. For our good, dear friend. We have David, the anointed one, to be the king of Israel, but found himself being chased like a dog by his own king, to be caught and be slaughtered. He honored and respected King Saul. And yet, he was chaste. We see them shining like the light. And out of the sufferings and trials, they came like gold. Isn't it? Their humility excelled before all men, like the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning a fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus." There is a saying, as you know very well, without pain there is no gain. If you want to gain strength to your body, for example, to build your muscles, build stamina, You got to exercise your body, isn't it? The more you push yourself to carry heavy weights, the stronger you become. The more you burn, the more you become strong. Before being built up, the body must go through a time of hurt. It hurts if you have gone to the gym and carrying weight. It hurts. There's pain in the muscles that you're training. But the end result is much gain. Much gain. Jesus Christ did not come to make us cowards, weaklings, or effeminate. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." This is Christ-like character. We got to be careful about sentimentality in the church. As I said before, dear friends, sentimentality and being effeminate, I think, is connected. And this is where the nation is going toward. We see Jacob, dear friend, being transformed from being a homely mama's boy to a real man. Real man. Being under God's hand, Jacob is made a new man. Esau, as you know, was a man of the field. He go hunting and plowing and all kind of thing. But now God has put Jacob in a different field where he will be strengthened inwardly, transformed inwardly. You know, our missionaries of the past and even today, even in India, there are men who go out, they are well educated, but they go out as the ambassadors of Christ. And so the missionaries went out and continued to go out in a malaria-infected nations. They went among cannibals and all manner of people where there was real danger. They knew that they were going to die, that they may not survive. And indeed, many died, isn't it? Emmy Carmichael, the missionary to India, she was asked, what is the meaning of missionary, you know? Why go to be a missionary? And she said, to be a missionary means a chance to die. To be a missionary means the chance to die. We see Jacob being flung into affliction, sorrow, pressure, persecution, uncertainty. And he realizes that in all this, God was with him. God was with him. Genesis chapter 31, verse 4, "And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father had been with me." With me. "And you know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father had deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me." God constantly spoke to Jacob to reassure him of his presence and comforting hands. Dear friends, dear brethren, let us not be afraid to receive the training from the Lord when he puts us in some difficult situation. Know for sure he is present with us, with you, with me. He's training you, empowering you in virtue. That is the moral excellence. We see Jacob responding to Laban with virtue. And to virtue is added knowledge. You know, without being in affliction and in destitute situation, you will never have the true, real, personal knowledge of God. Yes, you may know him intellectually, but not as a real person. Knowledge and victory comes in being broken. Broken. Paul, Apostle Paul, he was broken. The prophets, they were broken. And it is at that time that God begins to minister to them. He visits them. And to knowledge then is added temperance, self-control, and patience, and godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Love. It is very easy to talk about love and kindness when everything is going on well for me and for you. Now, in all the pain, affliction, and oppression that Jacob experienced with Laban, God personally dealt with him. God appeared to Jacob in a dream. God did not allow Laban to hurt him. God gave Jacob strength to bear with good conduct. Now, did all this experience with God make Jacob proud? Did it make him proud? No. All the goodness of God made Jacob, we see, to repent. The Bible says the goodness of God should make us to repent. It made him to humble himself before the Lord. In chapter 32 of Genesis and verse 10, Jacob says to the Lord, I am not worthy. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed through this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have showed thy servant. This is self-realization, dear friend. People, you know, even Indian philosophies and these gurus, they try to make you to get into self-realizing who you are, what you are, through different means, yoga and upasana and all manner of things. But the Lord God Almighty make you realize who you are and who he is when he takes you into his training school and put you into real trouble as you go through suffering. Jacob came to know what he is and what God is. God is merciful. He is truth. You can understand God's mercy only if you have fallen in need. You can come to the realization of truth only if you have been ignorant. Jacob was ignorant of his spiritual need. He was ignorant of the spiritual eternal truths. He was utterly destitute in his soul, depraved. His sense of justice was warped. It was okay for him to cheat and take away by deceit someone else's inheritance. He was cool about it. It is the same with us. We are cool about our way of life. The end justifies the means. As long as I achieve my purpose, what happens to others, it is not my business. I am occupied with my life. I am all that I am. The world is for me, isn't it? The world is for me. The top position is for me. The seat in the bus or train is for me. I must be first. I must be the head and not the tail. Only when it comes to COVID-19, suddenly Christians and rest of the world are taken up with the mantra, love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor. Even the ungodly ministers become evangelists. Others, the other person beside me does not, otherwise the other person beside me does not exist. I pass by them, no smile, no hi, no hospitality. My neighbor falls ill, he dies. I don't even know about that he is dead and gone. But love thy neighbor. Of course we got to love our neighbor. A Portuguese lady came to our church last week. She goes to another church, a born-again Christian. She said, I'm so sad. I'm so sad. No one talks to me in the church that I go to. No one even wishes me. I'm just left aside. They talk within themselves. I'm new in the country, but no one comes to me. No one. I can tell you she's telling the truth. She is telling the truth. For I have experienced that in many churches across this land. Exactly what she is saying. Exactly that. So, when they talk about loving your neighbor, you wonder whether it is love or fear. Love draws people together. It draws people together. Love causes one to go out of his way to care for another, comfort another, save another. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Brethren, with all humility, I want to say, the world is changing every definition that God gives us about the eternal values. And so, they are trying to change the definition of love. There is no doubt about it. Let us remain strong to the truth. Let us remain married to that truth. Oh, dear friends, let us move forward. God loved Jacob, and God has loved us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to please God on our behalf. And he gave his life for us that we might have eternal life. Look, I'm going to finish now. All that Jacob wanted was that God should protect him, give him his daily needs, and bring him back home safely. And this is what we look from God and even more, isn't it? We are always wanting more and more from God. But God is not satisfied with that. He loves us so much that he wants to have relationship with us. He wants to give us eternal life. He wants to make us realize what we should be, what he is, and he wants to make us know the truth. And so God put Jacob in his school of affliction so that he teaches him who and what he is. At the end of his training, in the house of Laban, in chapter 32, Jacob says this to God. Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country, and to thy kindred, I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and all thy truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. You see that? And then Jacob said unto his household. He said unto his household in Genesis chapter 35, to all that were with him, he said, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise, and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. The Lord now became his only God. Jacob cut himself from all other interests and from all other help. Then God changed his name. He changed it before, but once again confirmed. And what did he say? In chapter 35 of Genesis, verse 10, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Israel means God prevails. The idea is that God's people prevail with him. We are the overcomers. We prevail. So, dear friends, this training that God gives us never really comes to an end. It will not come to an end. It is an ongoing training. It is for our good. Let us not turn our back on it, but delve into it, knowing you and I are in his hands. He is the potter. We are the clay. Shall we pray? O gracious Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for taking us through many paths in our lives. Some of us are young, O Lord. With some you begin to train us and put us into affliction at a very early age, when we come to know thee and when thou makest thy children. But Lord, we know one thing, that thou will never leave us nor forsake us. And the promises that thou hast given to us, even though, O Lord, we fail, thou will never fail us. O Lord, our God, please do not leave our hands, and help us that we will never leave thy hand. O Lord, we want to be more and more like thy Son, Jesus Christ, that thy name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.